From Isaiah chapter 11, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Their nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. From Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The crowd that had been with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning. Welcome to All Saints. We're glad you're here with us this morning. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade, the word of the Lord will last forever. And so, Lord, we ask that this morning you would make my words your words. Would you take your word and teach us what we need to know? Encourage us, convict us where needed. Give us light shining in our lives to help us understand the next step of faith you want us to take. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I love the ambiguous compliment, don't you? 2 weeks ago, as over 30 of us were gathering for fun and fellowship after church for our first men's golf tournament, one of my friends, who will remain nameless this morning, asked me about my play. For you non-golfers, the goal is to get that little ball in that really far hole using as few strokes as possible with those really long clubs. Ideal golfers need no handicap because they average no more strokes than each hole was designed for. A zero handicap is called a scratch golfer. As I was explaining that I play at least 2 to 3 strokes over on each hole on a good day, my friend slowly looked me up at the hat and all the way down to my golf shoes and then said, "Well, Chapman, not a scratch golfer, at least a scratch dresser." A good-natured, ambiguous compliment. Today we conclude our 5-part Lenten series, Almost Christian, based on Kenda Dean's book by the same name, which considers the results of a national study of youth and religion. Now, in case you haven't been with us, Dean offers not an ambiguous compliment, but an unambiguous critique of what most American teens tell us about their churches. Our churches in the United States. They've embraced an almost Christian, self-serving belief system she calls moralistic therapeutic deism. This morning may be the last time you ever hear that phrase, and you may be glad, but I'm going to call it MTD. MTD says God wants me moralistic, to keep rules, therapeutic, to be happy, and deistic, to keep him at a distance until he must sweep in to the rescue in our lives. In other words, life is all about me. Hardly Christian. As we conclude our series, I want us to consider what hope looks like for MTD and what it should look like for us Christians. Now, hope is a good measure by which to compare religions of the world. The basis for hope in Christianity is distinct from virtually all other religions of the world. In all others, hope is built in one way or another on one's efforts to please the God in question, to work your way to heaven, nirvana, or the like. This is true in Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Christian cults like Mormonism, and even modern Judaism. However, in historic Christianity, as the hymn reminds us, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In other words, our hope is in Jesus' work to please God on our behalf. Our hope is in Christ, union with Him by faith. Our hope is not in our own effort, even our best. But where's the hope for MTD? Dean writes on page 76, "Moralistic, therapeutic, deist teenagers are not a particularly hopeful lot. Their horizons are close. Their vision extends as far as personal happiness, but not much further. The actual dominant religion among U.S. teenagers is centrally about feeling good, happy, secure, and at peace." She goes on to note, "Most of the teenagers we interviewed were not concerned that they would fail God or suffer consequences for failing God. On the contrary, they assumed God might fail them, so they lowered their hopes accordingly. As long as God demands little, teens are free to invest little." Friends, this is an indictment not on our teens as much as on our churches. And so I wonder, and we should ask ourselves, are we in any way like the teens and the churches Dean describes? Our gospel text from John 12 sheds light by showing us 2 ways to live. One yields little hope, and the other abundant hope. 2 points: striving to live and dying to live. First, striving to live. look at verses 12 through 13. A large crowd waving palm branches went to meet Jesus. And then verse 18, the reason they went was they heard he had raised Lazarus from the dead. And what did they yell? Hosanna! Hosanna! In Hebrew, save us. Salvation has come. But what kind of salvation? Salvation from our sin? No. Save us from Rome. Free us from occupation. Make our lives better. They want what Jesus' power to raise Lazarus can do for them. Like MDT, their small vision is their own happiness because they serve a small god, themselves. And this is how the world invests itself. To move up, you go high. Bet on the fastest horse. Be with winners to be a winner. Friends, are we much different than that crowd of old? How often do we only come to Jesus to save us from troubled relationships or difficulties with our health or our finances? And when the result is less than happy, what's our response? Only days later, with Jesus on trial, this same crowd realized they'd bet on the wrong horse. Crucify him. He deserves it. He can't give us what we want. Hopes dashed by Passover. Their king hasn't crossed off Rome. He's hanging on a cross of Rome. Striving high to move up will ultimately disappoint. Loving our lives serves small gods that offer little lasting hope. That's striving to live. But dying to live shows us another way. Verse 20, among those who went up to worship were some Greeks. When Jesus learned these non-Jews wanted to see him, what did he say? Oh, good. More fans for my fan club? No. No, almost a non sequitur. Verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Here Jesus shows us how heavenly-minded he is. The hour of his death, he realizes, has come, so he can fulfill the grand global purpose of his life, to be the cornerstone of a new life of abundant hope that joins together great chasms, one vertical that connects sinful humanity with the holy God, and another horizontal that connects Jews and non-Jews alike. But how? Not by the world's way. If you want power, strive for it. To the strong go the spoils. No, not the world's way. Not striving to live, but dying to live. That's the way of the cross, where you and I will find true, lasting, abundant hope. But you say, Jesus finished impoverished, without military or political power, abandoned by his uneducated followers and even the God he served. Yes, and yet, he ends up the world's most influential person ever. God's defeat and death. This is the way of salvation, true life, and abundant hope. Dying to live describes the way of Jesus, but not only the way of Jesus. Verse 24 is ambiguous. Like Jesus, we too are grains of wheat. Such seed has a cover or a husk that must fall to the ground, break open, and die to generate life. And so must we. We must die to ourselves in order to live. This is the upside down kingdom economy of God. Verse 25, if you love your life, you'll lose it. But hating your life in this world, relatively speaking, will keep it for eternal life. Do you know one of the ways that poachers catch monkeys in the jungle? They fix to the ground a cage with a small hole only big enough for the monkey's hand. In the cage, they place bananas. When the monkey grabs hold of the bananas, he can't pull them out through the small hole, but he won't release them to free himself. Friends, holding on to your life, you'll lose it. Letting go of your life, you'll save it. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, what are your life's bananas? What must you let go of for lasting life and hope? Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's peer status, popularity, independence, financial independence, but independence from whom? Are you cultivating yourself for fill in the blank, or denying yourself for God's glory? There are only two options. You're either using God for your ends or willing to be used by God for His glory. The way of the cross says our way to real power is to serve. The way to real riches is to radically give away your wealth. The way to real self-worth or self-esteem is to admit your weakness. In other words, repentance. In and of ourselves, we are each such hopeless sinners that God had to come and die for us to show us our worth. The way of the world says a strong God calls you to be strong, and if you live a good life, you'll be blessed. A religious person serves Jesus to get what he or she can. But a Christian serves Jesus for the sheer beauty of who he is and what he has done, for the relationship with him, serving him not to get things, but to get him. Several generations after Jesus, in the second and third centuries, plagues and diseases, you may know if you're a historian, they swept through the cities of the Mediterranean world. Healthy people fled. They even left their family members, leaving the sick to die. But Christians stayed because the way of the cross had become their way of life. And they dropped like flies, taking care of the sick. But some of the sick got better and lived. After the plague subsided, huge portions of those who lived became Christians because of the sacrificial love they had received from those Christians who had gone on in death. Within 100 years, Christianity was the largest, most powerful, and influential religion in the world. The way of up is down in God's economy. The world says this is lunacy, that it's irrational. God says, no, it's sin that's irrational. My way may seem irrational because it's actually supra-rational, above rationality. It's of grace. It's you are saved through weakness, the weakness of grace. You truly live by investing yourself with God. The Christian gospel offers a radically hopeful alternative to the puny hope of MTD. Dying to yourself and living with a heavenly mindset gives Christians a hopeful confidence that the world generally, and our lives in particular, are headed somewhere good. Dean puts it this way on page 77. For Christians, eschatology, which is a fancy theological word for the end of this age when God's kingdom will fully come. For Christians, eschatology is less a story that explains the end of the world than a key to interpreting the present with confidence and hope, because God controls the outcome. When a Cowboys fan knows that her team has already won the Super Bowl, she can watch reruns of bungled plays without anxiety. I have a confession. Dean said Steelers fans, but I could not bring myself to say those words in public, okay? I grew up in Dallas. The God who loses his life to gain others, to make us and the whole world whole, invites us to do more than watch the plays. He wants us to be a part of the plays, to co-labor with him in his redemption plan, the extension of his kingdom into this world through acts of mercy and grace and justice. And he will accomplish this one way or another, with or without us, but he invites us to come in. Investing ourselves in him and his plan reveals to us our purpose and our meaning in our lives, which offers to fill us with joy and hope, even now. You may have heard, if you hang out with golfers, that sometimes they say golf is like life. But I venture to say you've never heard a golfer say golf is like the kingdom of God. Well, the way we played 2 weeks ago, it was, a picture of it anyway. We played in foursomes where we each hit, then played and scored the best ball. Now, the three guys I played with were significantly better than I, which is how, as a team, we shot par for the day, the score that the course was designed for. But miracle of miracles, by God's grace and theirs, I'm sure, they actually chose to play a few of my shots. In other words, for the first time in my life, I got to participate in scratch golf. Friends, that's a picture of the kingdom of God, here and now, where the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit invites all to co-labor in extending his kingdom through a holy foursome. Where else can you participate in life with such hope, such certain hope, glorious outcome, where it's not all up to you? You say, how do you know Jesus welcomes my feeble efforts? Well, all you have to do is look no farther than the favorite name he gives himself. Verse 23 of our text. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Son of God, he's always been. But why Son of Man was his favorite name for himself? It's another example of Jesus being heavenly minded to be earthly good. Think of it this way. When my wife Drew and I were married, she took my name, Chapman, which said to me she loved me. She was giving herself to me and telling the whole world she's mine. Scripture describes Jesus as the bridegroom for his bride, the church. Yes, we take his name, Christ ones, Christians. But in calling himself Son of Man, Jesus takes our name, human, to say he loves us. He gives himself to us to tell all of creation that he's ours. He has committed himself to our participation in his redemption plan by taking on our name and by adorning us with his robes of righteousness that he has earned freely to give us and wear, to make us both a scratch golfer and a scratch dresser. Friend, how much more hope do you need than that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your plan. it is good and gracious to allow us to come in our feeble efforts and be a part of the extension of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, by your power working in us to participate through acts of mercy and grace and justice in humility, setting aside ourselves, dying to ourselves, that we might one day be able to look back and see how you have brought your plan to fulfillment even through our feeble efforts, only because of your grace. One day, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, when no one shall hurt or destroy. O Lord, help us to live in the hope of the wolf one day dwelling with the lamb. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.